Of all the problems discussed in the Bible, what would you guess is the number one problem? And I won't give you a hint. It's addressed in more than 1,000 verses. Here's another hint. More than 50 of the laws found in the old Torah, the old law, addressed it. Here's another hint. In the old law, it was one of only four sins that were punishable with a death penalty. If you still don't know, the title of this new sermon series will let the cat out of the bag. Idolatry is the issue. Several years ago, I ran across a wonderful series of lessons by David Owens. He preaches at the Church of Christ in Liverpool, New York. And in reading what he wrote, I was introduced to two other books, Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller and Gods at War by Kyle Eidelman. This study is incredibly challenging, but very applicable and relevant. Yes, the number one problem the Bible addresses is the problem of idols and idol worship. Today, we might tend to think that we're past this antiquated and irrelevant issue. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Why? Because the truth is, many folks are still worshiping too many gods. And that's a little g. Too many gods. One man wrote, "Idolatry is huge in the Bible, dominant in our personal lives, and irrelevant in our mistaken estimations." In other words, we don't think it's a problem. Right now, idols and idol worship are a part of the spiritual war that's being waged for our lives, for our hearts, and our souls. There are a pantheon. You know what the pantheon is, right? A pantheon of counterfeit gods that are vying for our allegiance. Think about it. Every day, you hear messages of counterfeit gods. Sometimes it's a message of power and success. Sometimes it's entertainment and wealth. Sometimes it's pleasure and romance. And through these kind of things, Satan seeks to convince you that your life is somehow incomplete. You need more. He's trying to seduce you to believe that you have to chase after these grand illusions if you're going to have any fulfillment in your life. You got to have this. But the deceived always just end up empty. And quite frankly, disillusioned. And most importantly, spiritually dead. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Gods at War, opens chapter 1 with a powerful illustration. Imagine a man who's been coughing constantly for months, month after month after month. And finally, he coughs half the night. It interrupts every conversation he tries to have. And finally, he breaks down and he goes to the doctor. And the test immediately revealed to the doctor that the man has lung cancer. But knowing how tough this news will be for that man, the doctor decides to not tell him that he has cancer. Instead, he writes him a strong prescription for cough medicine. And he said, "Hey, you take this and you're going to be feeling better soon." Well, the man is thrilled with that prognosis. And the medicine, it helps him sleep. It knocks him out. and even helps him with all the coughing during the day. Meanwhile, the cancer is doing what cancer does. Of course, that the point that the Eidelman is making is that when we treat the symptoms rather than the cause of a problem, we don't help anyone, especially ourselves. And the same is true when all we're concerned about are the symptoms in our lives. We're talking about symptoms like, I've got to quit cheating on my taxes. Or lusting. Or spending for things I don't need. Worrying. Anybody have problems with worrying? Self-medicating with drugs or with alcohol. Huge problem in our culture. It is so easy to focus on the symptoms rather than dealing with the real problems, the underlying cause of all those symptoms. And it's then that we miss the real problem. And the real problem, the true illness, is idolatry. If we start scratching at whatever struggle we're dealing with, start peeling back the layers, we'll eventually find that behind that struggle, we can call it an idol. It's a false god that we're worshiping. And until that false god is dethroned, the Lord God can't take his rightful place. And we will continue to struggle on and on and on, fighting against the symptoms. You'll never experience the victory that the Lord supplies. You'll not move forward spiritually, growing in the stature of Christ, when idolatry is the issue. By the way, it's not just an issue. It is the issue. For us modern 21st century types, the word idolatry, well, it conjures up all kinds of mental pictures, right? Primitive people bowing down before statues. Back in the New Testament times, each city worshipped its favorite deity and built shrines around their images for worship. When Paul went to Athens, you remember that in Acts 17, he found a city literally filled to the brim with images of pagan deities. Now, the Parthenon of Athena overshadowed everything, but there were so many other deities represented in every public space. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. There was Ares, the god of war. Artemis, the god of fertility and wealth. That's just to name a few. But in reality and practice, our present-day culture is not fundamentally that different from the ancient ones. Each culture is still dominated by its own set of idols. Each culture has its own priesthood, its own totem poles, if you will, and rituals. And each culture has its own shrines. Of course, they have different sizes and shapes and designs than ours. In fact, ours might look like huge office towers in downtown New York, or spas and gyms, or studios, our best stadiums for professional athletes and college athletes. Well, all cultures have their pagan gods. The Apostle Paul wrote that greed was not just bad behavior. Colossians 3:5, he said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And so you can make money, and the things money buy, into a god. which means your relationship with it becomes worship. It's worthy of all of your attention and efforts, your homage. Now, that's from God's perspective. You've made this into your idol. Beware. When money becomes your spiritual obsession, like all addictions, it will hide true power and dominance from its victims. They most often don't even see how they're worshiping money or making money or the things that money buys. All drug addicts follow the same path. They take more and greater risks to get an ever-diminishing satisfaction from the chemical they crave. Every addict follows that path. But they continue pursuing their drug of choice until they finally hit the wall. And everything falls apart. They collapse. Breakdown. And then if they began to recover, they start looking at where they were a short time ago, and they wonder, what was I thinking? How could I have been so blind? How could I allow myself to get stuck in that trap? Listen to me. It's not just drug addicts and alcoholics that follow that path. Pagan God addicts travel that same road. Hopefully they'll hit a wall and collapse. And if they repent of that sin and recover, hopefully they'll find themselves asking, what was I thinking? How could I have ever been so blind? How could I allow myself to get stuck in that trap? One man, this is actually John Calvin, his answer to these questions is, you know, what was I thinking? How could I get in this trap? How could I have been so blind? His answer was, the human heart is an idol factory. Now chew around on that for a while. At our worst, our hearts are just idol factories. In Ezekiel 14:3, God tells Ezekiel this about the elders of Israel. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Ezekiel was writing during some tough times. They surely responded as you would expect. Idols? What idols? We don't have any idols. What God wants you to know is that the human heart can take a very good thing like a successful career or even love for others or family, material possessions, family itself, and turn them into the ultimate thing in your life. The ultimate thing. In your heart, you can take that good thing and, if you will, deify it. That's when you make it the center of your life. Everything revolves around that. And why do you do that? Because you think that thing can give you what you most want, like significance and security and safety and, most of all, fulfillment of life. And finally, I'll have peace and calm. I've arrived. But it doesn't arrive. And so what happens in your desperation to find significance, security, safety, and fulfillment, what happens? The delusion of what that idol can provide drives you to break rules and codes you once deeply honored. It'll change you from your heart out. In fact, more often than not, folks become willing to harm others or even harm themselves in order to get that they're totally focused upon. Please understand, idols are spiritual addictions that will lead to terrible sin in your life in the end. One of the most important things we will learn throughout this series is that anything can be an idol. What is an idol? That's a great question. What is an idol? Well, it's anything more important to you than God. It's an idol. It's anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. It's anything that you seek to give what only God can give. That's an idol. This is how Timothy Keller explains what an idol is in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resource on it without a second thought. It can be family, or children, or career, or making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship. It can be peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstance. It can be your beauty. Of course, that's mine. It can be beauty. Or how smart you are, your brains. It can be a great political or social cause. It can be your morality and virtue. And even success in Christian ministry. Boy, that one made me stop and think. When your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency. But it's really idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, I have to have that. Then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. That's some pretty insightful words. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, your meaning in life, and your identity, then it's an idol. That's what an idol is. Now, there are personal idols, romantic love and family, money, power, achievement, access to particular social circles, emotional dependence of others on you. You know, some people want everyone to depend on them. That's really important in their life. Or your health, or your fitness, your physical beauty. Unfortunately, many look to these things for hope and meaning and fulfillment that, of course, only God can provide. And so they're personal idols. There's cultural idols, like military power and technological progress and economic prosperity. The idols of traditional societies include family and hard work and duty and moral virtue, while the idols of Western cultures are individual freedom and self-discovery and personal affluence and fulfillment. All these good things can and do take on disproportionate size and power within a society when they become an idol, promising us safety and peace and happiness if only we'll base our lives on those. So they're culture idols. They're intellectual idols. Sometimes we call them ideologies. You know, like humanism, communism, postmodernism, capitalism. These take a wrongful place and become God. They become an idol when we trust in them more than we do God. So that's what an idol is for us. And so the question is, hey Danny, what's your idol? That's, how do you identify your idol? Well, obviously we have to come clean with ourselves to make this happen. And we do that by honestly answering some probing questions. In fact, you have homework this week, but I'm not going to grade it. Your homework is to spend some time thinking about and praying about the identification of your idols by answering some questions. Now, I'm going to go over these questions quickly, but they're actually in your bulletin for this week. And so if you don't have a bulletin, get one on the way out. And on my in my article on the inside cover are these questions. And you can stick them in your Bible and take them home and spend a little time thinking about them. Here's the first question. What disappoints you? When we feel overwhelmed by disappointment, it can be a sign that something else has become more important to us than it should be. Disproportionate disappointment reveals that we placed a whole lot of hope and we are longing for something deeply other than God. And so what disappoints you? What do you not have that just stands you on your head? That could be telling you, hey, this has become an idol for me. I've got to put it in its proper place. Question two, what do you complain about the most? What we complain about reveals what matters to us the most. And so, what are we whining about? That points to what has power over us. The question three is, where do you make financial sacrifices? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, where your money goes shows what God is winning your heart. If we take a look at our bank statements and credit card bills and pretend that we're examining the spending habits of a stranger to find out what's most important to them, what are we going to discover about ourselves? And so financially, that's an important question. Question four, what worries you? This is interesting. Idols give us a sense of being in control of our lives. And we can identify those idols by looking at what would be our worst nightmares. So what do you fear the most? If the idea of losing something or losing someone absolutely terrifies you, then perhaps it has too high a place in your life. If the fear of being ridiculed or rejected controls you, then perhaps the idol of self is on the throne. Well, whatever it is that wakes you up and keeps you up in the middle of the night has the potential of being an idol. So what worries you? Question five, what are your dreams? If nightmares are revealing, so are daydreams. And so what's your daydream? What's your fantasy? Do you dream of being the next American Idol? Boy, I hope not. They have an age limit, apparently. I'm past it. And I have one other problem. I can't sing like that. Remember when you were younger guys and you thought, man, would I love to play some college sports or maybe be a professional football player or basketball player, whatever. Or win an Oscar or have lots of letters before or after my name. PhD and MD and CEO. None of that's wrong. But what are your dreams? And aspirations are fine. We should be motivated. But the question is, why do I want that? Why am I aspiring to these things? Is your motivation to use your talents all to God's glory? Or to your own glory? That determines whether it's an idol or not. So what are your dreams? Question 6, what infuriates you? Every one of us have a hot button or two. You push that button and I'm going to get a little grumpy, right? I'm going to get a little angry. We all have things. What is it that makes you totally lose your cool? Are you so competitive that you can't stand to lose? You ever known a dad that couldn't let his little boy or little girl win? Well, what happens when you sit in traffic? Yikes. Does it anger you or frustrate you? There's a difference. Or if someone cuts you off or drives too close to your back bumper. What happens if someone embarrasses you or doesn't treat you with the respect you feel you deserve? Do you lose it? These can all be signs of the most basic idol of them all, the God of me, the idol of self. Question 7, last one. Where's your sanctuary? In other words, to where do you go when you're hurting? To whom or to what do you turn for comfort or to escape? Boy, there's a lot of answers to that question. TV, what about food? That always makes me feel better. Why are you looking at me? Well, I'm looking, Dan said, well, why are you looking at me? People have affairs. Because they're looking for somewhere to go when they're hurting. Or pornography. Or alcohol. Or drugs. On and on and on the list goes. And here's what the Bible says. Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And so has God been replaced or substituted for something else? Well, that's an idol. I hope all of us are beginning to see how practical and important this subject is. That there's only one true God who is worthy of our worship and through whom we find forgiveness and fulfillment of all our needs and all our longings. But there are so many other choices. False and counterfeit gods that Satan uses to destroy us spiritually. Never forget that the battle is taking place in your heart. That's the battleground for this spiritual war that's taking place. That's why Solomon wrote wisely in Proverbs 4:23, keep, which means to guard or protect. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Think about that. That's why Jesus taught that this is the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. May God truly bless us as we try to love Him as our one and only God, as we defeat the idols and the counterfeit gods that are battling for the control of our hearts. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.